Well, thank you, Greg. It's good to be back here again at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel, and we always appreciate the opportunity to come and be reacquainted with the friends that we've come to know and love through the years. We appreciate always the opportunity to come here. I was asked to make a few announcements, or one announcement in particular, and then I have a couple other announcements as well. First off, in the back on the shelf, along with all your other literature, including the books on the table and everything else, you'll find in that midst a card like this, and it is a card for Cornerstone Magazine. And this is a magazine that was just started up 2 years ago, or a little less than 2 years ago. And it is there to encourage the Lord's people and to build up New Testament assemblies, and that's the focus of that magazine. If you'd like to have that delivered to your home free of charge, you just put your name on our sign-up sheet. I do have one with me right here. And if you're interested in putting your name here, we will get you that magazine delivered every other month, six times a year. Again, free of charge. It costs us money, but it's free to you. And we'd love to send it to you in the mail. So that card is back there, or I have a sign-up sheet right here, and we'd be glad to get you on that list for the next mailing. Also, we have a number of activities coming up, and I think Don has already read some of these, but we have a listing of all the different things that are part of Know the Word Ministries. That's an organization that we started a number of years ago, way back in 1995, and I think some of you are certainly acquainted with that. We do a number of different things to help build up the Lord's people. I think someone mentioned in the earlier meeting how dark and dismal the days are in spiritual terms, and we want to encourage the Lord's people wherever we go. And so there are a number of activities that we do, conferences and seminars and luncheons and all the rest. And they are listed, all the ones for 2018 are listed on this sheet of paper right here. If you're interested in getting a copy of that, I have some with me. You can also go to our website, which is knowtheword.com, and you can see what some of those activities are. We do also print out individual flyers for those activities. And again, some of you, many of you here, have been a part of that at one time or another. And the Midweek Fellowship Luncheons are a ministry that we've had now for over 25 years. And we moved this luncheon up and down the Jersey Shore at different restaurants. We used to hold it all the time at America's Keswick. And everybody enjoyed it. And it was started out as a ministry to the Lord's people, especially those that couldn't get out on a Wednesday night meeting, that sort of thing. And so we'd have it there every other month, and it was met with some success. But then we decided to have it in a restaurant. And for some strange reason, you up the price and up the menu, and all of a sudden people would come out in crowds. The Lord's people love to eat, I guess. That's what I conclude from this. So it only has gotten bigger and bigger. We've had it at Smithville Inn down, and that's where we're going to have it, our one in July in 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks. We've had as many as 80 people there for the Midweek Fellowship Luncheon. If you are interested in that, taking a nice drive for a day and going down to one of the restaurants, you can certainly do that. This is a listing of all the luncheons that we have during the year 2018. We just came back from Cape May. We had it all the way down at Cape May, had a nice group down there right at the Cape May Ferry Terminal, and had a tremendous time of fellowship and encouragement from the Lord's, from God's people. One of the speakers there, just tremendous testimonies given. The next one will be July 18th, and that'll be at Smithville Inn, and Ron Marchant, who I don't think is a stranger to this group here, he will be the speaker, Lord willing, on that day. That's July 18th. Also, many of you have been a part of this, and by the way, we have in some ways a Kenilworth South at Bethany Bible Chapel. I don't know if you know that or not. Rich Zarrow is down there, and he's been here, of course, back and forth between those two places. Eleanor Bianc and Ellen Morris and some of these people from Kenilworth. Well, we have had a conference at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference for 8 years now. This ministry of this Bible conference in September has gone on also for 25 years. And the next one that we have will be September 10 through 14 with Jim Compt as our speaker. He's from Canada. He's an excellent speaker. But to even draw more interest in this conference, we've asked Robbie Youssef, someone who has been commended to the Lord's work just recently from Pennsylvania. He is an internet specialist on security. And so we've asked him to do a workshop on internet security and strategies to safeguard against phone scams and online identity theft. So if you'd like to join us for that conference, you'll have that seminar as well as an anniversary luncheon at America's Keswick, which is our side trip during the week, and a whole bunch of other activities. Here is the flyer. I have many of them with me, and we'd love to have you. September in on Long Beach Island is a wonderful time. You go down there during the summer months, you have to pay like crazy to be on the island. You get there a week after Labor Day weekend, and the price dramatically drops. So if you would like to have a Jersey Shore vacation for 5 days and be lifted up in your heart at the same time, you come and join us for that Bible conference at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference. The last thing I want to mention to you is that we are planning, as part of the ministry of Know the Word, a trip to Washington, D.C. to see the Museum of the Bible. Some of you have heard about this new museum that's been just recently opened, and that'll be down in Washington, D.C., and we are planning to go down there the very first week of November for an overnight, 2 days, one night, and all the details for that Museum of the Bible trip, as well as seeing other things in Washington, D.C. You come and let me know, and I'll give you this flyer. Okay, so those are all the commercial announcements that you have for Kenilworth Gospel Chapel on this day, July 8th. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, all these announcements and the other announcements are all fun, and we enjoy all these things that we look forward to with the Lord's people. Now we come down to serious business, and I always shudder when I think of a passage like this because it's a real blast that the Lord Jesus gives to the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23. And so I've been assigned this passage, and I'll make the best of it to encourage our hearts, even though it's done in a negative context. The Lord Jesus was blasting the Pharisees because of their self-righteousness. And oftentimes, people look at this passage and try to apply it to their own lives, saying, well, I have to guard against self-righteous attitudes. And Christians need to guard against self-righteous attitudes and judgmentalism and all the rest. There's no question that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have to watch for those attitudes and judge them and dismiss them and put on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify God in our conduct and our conversation. All those things are true. But that's not what this passage is about. This passage is about the Lord Jesus speaking to people who were religious externally, but they did not have a genuine relationship with Christ. They didn't have a genuine relationship with the Father. And so he is going after them and exposing the fact that they are false in their profession. They didn't really know God, and yet they pretended to know God. They pretended to speak for God. They perhaps were self-deceived in thinking that they knew God and purported to represent him. And that was not the case. And so the Lord went after this group of people. So let's read the first 13 verses of this Matthew chapter 23, and we'll talk about these things. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi.'" Verse 8, "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he is in heaven, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now in your Bible, it's probably in red letter. Most Bibles these days have red letter editions. And it tells us that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all the Bible is inspired, incidentally, so every single word is important, but the red letters highlight the Lord's work and his words. And so he's bringing out this fact that the Pharisees were these self-righteous leaders who had tremendous prestige in the eyes of the people, but they weren't really connected to God. They weren't connected at all. And the Lord Jesus apparently here is at the temple, and he's addressing these words, if you notice in verse 1, to the multitudes and his disciples. So he's going to speak about these Pharisees, and he's going to directly talk to them in verses 13 down through verse 39, the rest of the chapter. So the Lord is talking to this vast group of people, very, very big throng of people. We were just in Israel a couple months ago, and we saw the crowds there at the Wailing Wall. And it's not the same temple, of course, as it was in the Lord's day. But great, great crowds there. And it's as if the Lord was taking this whole group of people and he segmented out the multitudes, those were not the religious leaders, and his disciples, the followers of Christ. And he says, you know, I want to talk to you about these people over here. But then when he was done talking with them, he would turn over there and say, now you Pharisees and scribes, these are people who would write down and record the words of God, he says to them directly, verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And there is a list of 8 woes that are given to us in that portion. Now, when somebody says woe to you, that should catch your attention. That means something that's going to bring anguish, something that's going to hurt, something that's associated with judgment. Woe to you is what the Lord is saying to these Pharisees. So it's not a very positive portion, but it's positive in this sense. The Lord is warning people in general to be on guard against people who pretend to know God but don't have any relationship with him. Now, years ago, Radio Bible Class, the ministry that was started by Dr. M.R. DeHaan, many of you, of course, might have heard him speak in that ministry, later on called RBC Ministries and the organization that puts out Our Daily Bread. And there was a pamphlet, I remember, my early Christian life that had the title, The Pharisee in Me. The Pharisee in Me. And there was a reference to this whole portion. And the writer of that booklet was bringing out the importance to make sure that those attitudes of judgmentalism and self-righteousness were dealt with in the right way for a believer. And it had some very, very good insights to make sure that believers are walking with the Lord and have a vital, dynamic relationship with Christ and are reading the Word of God and have prayer as a major centerpiece of their experience in the Christian life. Make sure that those things are foremost in a person's experience and demonstrating and radiating the love of Christ in their lives. We're all for that, and we understand that important principle. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, we have the Holy Spirit who is given to us, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's what should characterize the life of the believer. A radiant glow for Christ. They looked unto him and were radiant, Psalm 34 says, and their faces were not ashamed. The more we look at Christ, the more we spend time in his presence, we will demonstrate Christ-like qualities that will come through in our tone of voice and our demeanor, even in our look and our eyes. And people will be drawn to that. Peter tells us in his first epistle, chapter 3, there'll be people who come looking for the reason of hope that lies within you. That's what they see. They see how you handle stress. So they see how you handle difficulties. And they see the person of Christ. If you're feeding on God's word and you're living a vital relationship with the Lord, and people are drawn to that, and they'll see the difference in your life compared to others. And that's all well and good. But really, that's not what this passage is about, as I mentioned. This passage is to set people on guard against those who pretend to speak for God when there is no relationship with him. And that's what the Lord is bringing out. He says in verse 2, and in the next couple of verses, that they love to speak. They love to be heard. And so it says, they, the scribes and Pharisees, sit in Moses' seat. There's apparently Moses' seat in the synagogue or in the temple. And it wasn't that it was actually Moses' seat, but it was the idea is that where that's where the law would be read. And so these scribes and Pharisees had a position of authority, and they would sit down on this seat and they would declare the Old Testament writings of Moses. And it was called Moses' seat. And because they read the Word of God, legitimately the Word of God, and they read it, people would sit up and take notice. And they would associate that person who is reading those words as if that person had a direct connection with the Lord. And these scribes and Pharisees loved it because they loved to be heard. They loved that people would pay attention to them. There's not a person in this room right now that wouldn't crave having people listen to every single word they said. All of us want to say something and be heard. None of us like the fact that if we say something, I've had that experience, you say something in a crowd and it's like nobody's paying attention to you. They're carrying on with their conversation. No one likes that. Everybody loves the fact that as soon as you say something, you know, it's like the old commercial when E.F. Hutton speaks, you know. Oh, listen, remember that commercial from the investors world? Everybody likes to think that when they say something, that everybody stops in their tracks and says, wow, what does Mark have to say? And it may not be me, maybe you, or whatever case it is. And these religious leaders crave that same thing. And so because they had somehow got to that position of sitting in Moses' seat, they would speak and people would stop and listen. And they would associate the power of the words and the Word of God, the legitimate Word of God, and they associate it with that person. And all it does is feed what the Bible calls the flesh. Feeds that craving and desire that all of us have to be front and center. And we all have it, whether we realize it or not. I can tell you this just from a very simple example. Take a picture. If I could have my phone right out here, well, I do have my phone, but I turned it back on, and I took a picture of everybody, and I stood at the door, and I says, look at this picture of Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. Guess where you would be looking as soon as you saw that picture? You'd be looking for yourself. How am I? Every picture, we often look for ourselves. And that's how it is with these scribes and Pharisees. They stood there, and they wanted attention. They did not have a relationship with the Lord, but they used religion and the Word of God to gain attention. And that's what the Lord is going after. And in verse 3, he says, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, because it is from the Word of God, it's powerful, it is God's Word, he said, that observe and do. They didn't discount their words because of who they were. You had to honor the position. It's just like this. If I got a ticket going, well, I don't, hopefully won't get one going home. I didn't get one coming up here. But if I got a ticket coming up here, I don't look at the police officer and say, I don't like your face, and tear up the ticket. I have to honor the authority that's behind that ticket. Even if he was gruff, even if he insulted me, whatever it might have been, I still have to honor that because it's part of the law. And God is saying here, the Word of God is powerful and the Word of God is true. So you observe what they say to you, but not after their works, it says, for they say and they do not do. There was an hypocrisy there. Again, we're not talking about believers who are struggling trying to live the Christian life. We're talking about non-believers who are parading as if they are believers. And they're using the Word of God, these false teachers, to gain attention and respect and prestige and even more money in the name of religion. And that's what the Lord is talking to these disciples and the multitudes about. He says in verse 4, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, laying them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They love to direct the crowd. They love to direct the people. But they themselves, it's not true in their own personal lives. It says in verse 5, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. What's that all about anyway? Well, the first thing, as I mentioned in verses 2 through 4, they love to speak and love to be heard. But here in verse 5, they love to be seen. And so, it says, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylacteries were these little containers that contained the Word of God. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11 in particular, and some other verses, the Word of God says, make sure you take the commandments and bind them upon your forehead and upon your lives and all that. That's what the Word of God says in the Old Testament. And so they took that literally, And so they would fashion these little boxes, leather boxes, little tiny things like that, and bind them on their foreheads when they went to prayer. Just like we would have a headband. It'd be this headband with this little box in it and contain the word of God in it. And they'd also have it on their arms. And these are the phylacteries that I refer to. And one thing was for sure, it was obvious that they put it on. And so, by doing that, it would give the sense to anybody watching that these people are really holy because they put these things on. That's why, incidentally, I have a little bit of a problem sometimes when I'm at various meetings and something's said and I hear, amen, like that. And then I say, well, that's encouraging to a preacher. But sometimes if that's done too much, it causes more attention to the person saying it, almost like they are calling attention to themselves, like, I got the point, even though all you folks didn't catch the point. I got the point. Amen. You know. Now, we like the amen. That's a great encouragement to the believer. But if it's ostentatious, like these phylacteries that were seen by others, then there's something out of kilter. And this comment about enlarging the borders of garments is the same thing. Back in the Old Testament, God's word tells us that they should have a hem on their garment that had some blue strands in it. So that anytime anybody was walking along and they would look down who were wearing these garments, they would see these little blue strands and be thinking of blue like the sky and beyond the heavens. And they were to say to themselves, I am responsible to walk in a heavenly way, a heavenly conduct and a heavenly conversation. That's what God intended with that. But what the nation of Israel did, they left God out of the picture, but they had all the trappings. So they had all the things that had the appearance of spirituality, but they didn't have the real thing in their heart. Years ago, there was a popular tract said, how can you miss heaven by 18 inches? You remember seeing that tract, some of you? How do you miss heaven by 18 inches? 18 inches, you miss heaven. Well, that's it. Brother Glenn in the back knows what I'm talking about. It's the distance between the head and the heart, right? It's easy to go through the motions. I grew up in a denominational church when I was little. And they had the stories of the Bible. They had, you know, Jacob and his, you know, bargaining for the blessing and, you know, stealing the birthright and all the rest. The blessing rather than the birthright. And all the stories, Samson and Delilah and David and Goliath. And I knew all the stories. But you know what the problem with that denomination, which was a liberal denomination? They didn't preach the gospel. They preached the Bible. They taught the moral lessons of the Old Testament and New. But they left out Christ. And all those years, I never heard the gospel of salvation. I heard about the cross of Christ, true. I heard all those Old Testament stories, the New Testament stories. I had all the stories down as a little kid growing up into the teen years. But never understood the fact that you needed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so what would keep me there going to that church? Nothing. Except it was part of our family tradition when we were real little. And so we dropped out of the so-called church for a number of years, until someone in a fellowship called Bethany Bible Chapel came across us somewhere out there in the community and said, would you like to come to our meeting? And my mom was the first to go, and then my sister was the next to go, and I was in the middle of my teen years. I had all my friends. I had all my activities. There was no need for me. It wasn't like I was on Skid Row or anything. I needed help, you know, getting off alcohol. It was nothing like that. My life was fine, I thought. Until someone invited me there. And on the Sunday I came there, Brother Kingsley Baer, now with the Lord, many of you know, he spoke here for many years. He spoke on Genesis 13. Now that was 40 years ago. And I can remember the way he said things. I can remember how he looked when he said them. This is 40 years ago. I can remember him standing up there, and I'm sitting in the audience as a, I wouldn't say a freckly-faced teenager, but you'll get the point. You know, I was, you know, 15, 16, whatever. And seeing the tears come down his cheeks as he's speaking the gospel, and yet he had composure. I remember as a kid saying, how in the world does that guy keep preaching with tears coming down his eyes and there's no trembling in his voice? I was amazed. But he was speaking of the person of Christ, the loveliness of Christ. You know, that's what makes it true religion, is the person, not the performance, not the reading, not the clothes, not the, you know, activities. It's the person of Christ that makes all the difference. And religion is really technically man trying to reach up to God in their own strength rather than accepting the gift of salvation that comes free and full from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I hope that if there is someone in this audience this morning who has come through those doors and you said, well, Kenilworth is a nice place. See, the real nice people there, beautiful trappings here and the lights and, you know, the sconces on the wall. It's a nice place. It's a warm fellowship. And I love going to church. And I love, you know, hearing the Bible read. And, oh, I love the singing. And good job, Greg, with all the a cappella and no instruments. Good job. All right. I love all those things. And you walk through those doors and you miss the centerpiece of this place is Christ. And you need him to get to heaven. And the problem with the Pharisees is they too emphasized, they majored on the minors, as we'll see in a few minutes. And they ruled out God, but they took all the trappings of religion and promoted that and used it for self-glory. And they used it to get themselves rich and to be respected and seen by others so that when they would walk in a room and start speaking, everybody would stop and say, oh, what does this person have to say? And they used these things as tools for their own selfish ambition and greed. And that's what the Lord Jesus is going after. Religion without a relationship. And that's what we see here. And so he says in verse 6, they love the best places at the feast. Who doesn't like to be seen above everybody? All you have to do is watch Hollywood. They strut down the red carpet and all the paparazzi and all the flashes are going and all the rest. They love that. Man's and women's desire is to be seen and acknowledged. And all you have to do is look at Hollywood and you can see it in its glory. It's disgusting glory in that way. And so they also did it, but this is the religious realm, not the Hollywood realm, but this is the religious realm. They love the greetings in the marketplaces, going down the street and people waving to them and calling out their name. And they love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But what's the Lord say to that? He's talking to the multitudes and the disciples here. And he says, but you, verse 8, do not be called Rabbi. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. You know what the Lord here is not saying you're not allowed to use the word father. There's father who have kids, and kids call their father, father, and that's nothing wrong there. It's talking about it in religious terms. So what the Bible, God's word right here, is saying that you should not give the spiritual title of father to anyone on earth, which unfortunately is not subscribed to by certain aspects of the Christian faith in this world. What the Lord is saying right here is that there should not be fancy titles associated with the Christian faith attached to somebody, because it feeds that person's selfish greed to be acknowledged and deflect the glory that should go to the Lord, and instead they take it to themselves. And I don't mind saying this, and there's good people who have these. I'm not going after the personality and the character of those people, but the Bible says very clear in Psalm 111, I think it is, holy and reverend is his name, speaking of God. So to take the title of reverend is contrary to the Bible. To take the word or title father is contrary to the Bible. Right reverend, everything like that, in religious terms, not a kid talking to his dad or anything like that. Not when you go to college and your teacher or instructor or so-and-so. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the religious realm. And God says very clearly, there's other verses to support it too, because it accentuates or promotes a caste system. That these are the people that should be revered, and the rest are just the masses of the proletariat, you know, just the, you know, the spectators. And the Lord here is saying, we're all brethren. If you know the Lord, you're all brethren in the Lord. You're all family members in Christ. And so the Lord is really driving home this point. And it makes some people uncomfortable when you say those things, but the teaching is what the Bible says, and we obey the Word of God. This is the Word of God that we need to obey. Well, that's the description of the Pharisees. And he finishes up the Lord here by saying this in verse 11. If you really want to see greatness here, this is what true greatness is. Verses 11 and 12. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In God's economy, in God's school, in the school of God, greatness in his eyes is when we serve one another. Not that when we sit there and have everybody wait on us. God says the person who does that will be humbled. But the person who serves and desires to help the Lord's people, to encourage the Lord's people, whether it's teaching or whether it's helping out in some other ministry, God says that's the one who I put that premium on for service. The person who is not looking out for themselves, but looking out for the blessing of others. And so verses 1 through 13 brings that out. Now just briefly, and I didn't have any intention to go in detail on these next verses. It's rather a long section. Verses 13 through 39. Are the woes that are pronounced now to the Pharisees. So in the first 13 verses or 12 verses, the Lord is speaking to his disciples and to the multitudes, the persuadable population, the crowd that hadn't swung over to the Pharisees yet. Some would. But they hadn't really made their decision for Christ. So whenever the Lord spoke to multitudes, he's talking to people who have not cast their vote yet. And so they could still be won to the path of righteousness, the multitudes, and to his disciples who were in his camp, except, of course, Judas. Now he swings over on this side, and now he's going to talk to these Pharisees directly in front of everybody else. This is the Lord. This is the last week of the Lord's earthly ministry, incidentally. Just a few more days, he would be crucified. And so he is going to give it to them, so to speak. And he says in verse 13, there's eight of these that are listed. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Scribes would record. They're like the recorders. They're like the clerks of the day, recording the word of God. They're the scribes. They would scribe these things down. And you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They didn't have a right relationship with the Lord, and if anybody was going in that direction, they would quick to go grab a hold of them and bring them back over on their side. And so God has some powerful words for people like that who would prevent someone from finding the Lord themselves. He says in verse 14, that's the first woe. Second woe in verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. They would prey on widows who are in some ways defenseless, who may not have the, who don't have the support of their husband because they're widows. They are defenseless. Widows in some ways are. They have fixed incomes in some cases because they don't have the means of support. And these Pharisees and scribes would prey on them, and they would somehow get them to turn over the deed of their house or whatever it might have been. And so they devour the widows' houses to make themselves rich. And somehow, some way, this would take place, and then they would offer long prayers, in some ways justify their actions, doing it for religious reasons. And so the Lord says, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Notice that phrase, greater condemnation. There are degrees of punishment in hell. That's a verse right there that supports that. Greater condemnation. Third woe, verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte to their own way of thinking. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow. That's pretty powerful words right there. He says you indoctrinate them along your thinking and they get they're twice as bad as you. It's pretty powerful words. But you know, the Lord here is bringing out some tremendous... This is serious business. You're talking about eternal destinies. You're talking about, if a person understands the way of salvation, the joy that they would have in understanding that their sins are forgiven, they can have the assurance that they're on their way to heaven. They're part of the family of God, as we were just singing a few minutes ago. All that is joy in this life. And then when you go to be with the Lord in glory, you know, we have that down at our meeting as well. You know, a long list of people that are well along in life and, you know, their health is not so great. And yet they can look forward to being with Christ and to be with those who have gone before them in Christ to the land of no more, where there's no more sighing and no more pain and no more tears and no more sorrow, for the former things have passed away, is what the Lord said. Where we will walk the street of gold. Did you ever notice that in Revelation? There is no streets of gold. That's what we sing, that's what we say. Everybody in heaven lives on Main Street. Street of gold. That's the joy of knowing Christ as your Savior now. It affects how you live your life now. It affects your destiny in the future. And for anybody to block the way and say, no, 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 that's not the way of salvation. No, 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 don't do that. That's what the Lord Jesus is going after. He is denouncing them. He's saying they are false. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not believers. They don't have a relationship with the Lord. And yet they're pretending. And because the people are not grounded in the Bible, they are swept up with what they are looking at from the outward appearance. And that's why all of God's people need to study the Bible, so you're able to refute error and spot it immediately. Those that are in the mint, you know, in the Philadelphia and others, you know, when they talk about counterfeits, the best thing to do is know the real thing, and you can identify the false. And that's what the Lord is bringing out right here. He says they'll receive a greater condemnation. He says in verse 16, woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. They had this little thing, they'd swear by the temple, but it didn't really mean that much. He says, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, wow, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? What the Lord here is going after is that people made more of money than of God. He says, which is greater, the gold, the gift that's on it, or the altar that sanctifies that gold? They put money more importantly than God. And the Lord is bringing this out. So verse 18. Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And the Lord is saying these people are in it for the money. False teachers, the book of Jude. All you have to do is look at this short little letter in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. Talks about false teachers in the last days, great swelling words, making merchandise of the people. That means money, selling things for money, making money, money, money. prestige and money. False teachers don't have a true relationship with the Lord. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. There's a way that they were even tithing their herbs that they would have, thinking they were doing some great service for the Lord. And God says, no, you're majoring on the minors here. You're forgetting the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faith. And most importantly, relationship with me. All these, he says, blind guides. Look at verse 24. You strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. What the Bible calls hyperbole. They would take this wine and they'd put a mesh cloth on it. And they would strain it to make sure there wasn't a gnat. You know, you've been to picnics, right? You're going to have a picnic maybe on the 18th or whatever day it is, the 16th or 15th or whatever. You're at a picnic, and sure enough, sooner or later, a fly or a gnat or something's going to land in the drink. All right? So they would see that too, and they would strain it out. They would strain these things. But they would miss the major demands of the law. Like a relationship with the Lord. And so the Lord said, you're going to swallow a camel. You strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. And on this whole section goes. They are looking at cleansing the outside of the cup in verse 25 rather than the inside of the cup. And all I can think of is like Hollywood. I have it in for Hollywood, I can tell you that, right? You hear these reports, colon cleansing and all these things. Drinking clean water. All these strategies to have a clean body, and then they're committing adultery all over the place. God says, that's ridiculous. You're emphasizing cleanliness. Try cleaning your life. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. Dearly beloved, it says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, having these promises, therefore, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that's the outside, and of the Spirit, that's the inside, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's believers being encouraged to cleanse their lives inside and out. But the world here, they have no motivation because they don't have a relationship with the Lord. And so that's what the Lord is bringing out. Well, our time is up. But in the last couple verses, verses 37 through 39, the Lord is bringing it out here. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now he's addressing the whole nation, the city. In effect, is represents the nation. He says, the one who kills the prophets and stones which are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. When you're outside of the Lord, everything is desolate. But there is the opportunity to come to him. And in the future, some of Israel will come to him. And so verse 39, I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was the offer of hope to anyone who looked outside of organized religion that was outside of Christ. Christ was not part of it. And he said, come out from among them, this organized religion, and I will be a father to you. Leave these things behind, religion and all its trappings and its externals and its emphasis on these minors and all the rest, and come where there's a vital relationship with the Lord. Forget those things. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And that's what the Lord offers out. He offered it here to Jerusalem. He says, oh, I wanted to bring you under my protective care, but you would not. You would not get underneath my wings. You would scurry out. And that offer is to anyone here in this audience this morning, if you're outside of Christ, that you come under his protective care by a relationship with him. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior. And he'll accept even the slightest demonstration of faith. Isaiah tells us, flax he will not quench, or a bruised reed he will not break. The slightest evidence of faith and desire to be part of the family of God, God will encourage you in that area. And I hope that will be the case here for some today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious words that do indeed speak to the matters of the heart. We pray for your word that has gone out, that it will accomplish that which you please. Lord, we know that it will not come back void, but it will do just what you says it would do. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity, and we pray your blessing on our day. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.